Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are making our way through the book of Psalms. I know you've been waiting on pins and needles, as my mom used to say, for the next podcast to come out. It's okay to admit it. You've been staring at your Facebook page. I know, just waiting for another one to be released. You can admit that. We're talking about the Psalms here. Big stuff. It's okay. Psalm 32 is on the docket today, but before we get there, I thought I'd do just a few thoughts on the Psalms that I'll be skipping over. Those of you who've been following along know that Psalm 24 was the last one. So Psalm 25 and following, good stuff in there. 25 I'm glancing at here, entitled Teach Me Your Past. It's just basically a collage of good themes that we've talked about in earlier podcasts, so I'm going to skip over that, but just great stuff in there. Teach me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Psalm 26, you might want to think through at some point. The thing about Psalm 26 is that it might even sound kind of arrogant in some ways. Hey, I've walked in integrity, I've trusted the Lord without wavering. Prove me, try me, test me. I don't do anything wrong. That just sounds kind of counterintuitive for the rest of the Psalms when they're talking about forgiveness. We'll talk about that today and things like that. The thing about Psalm 26, though, and the reason that it has a place in Christian theology, of course, is that it describes life in Christ. So in Christ, with Christ's righteousness, with Christ's purity, with Christ's innocence, that stuff that covers you makes you look like the person that's being described here, this Davidic figure of innocence in Psalm 26. So definitely has a place, cool psalm. Psalm 27, 28, some great popular verses in there. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Again, teaching those about God's past and things like that. Great stuff. We're going to skip over that now, but just excellent. Even the end of 28, the shepherd imagery, we talked about that quite a bit with Psalm 23. Great stuff in there. Psalm 29, buckle in for this one. A lot of scholars think that Psalm 29 originated as a Canaanite hymn to this pagan deity named Baal. And reasons for that, well, it's kind of complicated. It goes back to the original Hebrew and the alliterations there and the style of the linguistics and all these sorts of things. To be honest with you, it sounds kind of persuasive. And what happened then would be that it was kind of borrowed and revised, rewritten to say, oh, you want to know who the true God is? And with the voices that break the cedar and all, you see the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. You want to know whose voice does all that? It's not Baal. It's actually the Lord. It's a little bit difficult to see parts of it in English you can even kind of tell, just a different flavor to it. It strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. It's just not exactly the kind of phraseology, they say, the sort of expressions you might find in other psalms and so on. It's just really unique, and it's all about the voice of the Lord doing these things. We know the voice of the Lord is creative. God says, let there be light, and there is light. He speaks things into existence, and he continues to do that even today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God still speaks through his servants, pastors, and they create, the Holy Spirit works with that word and creates faith. So creativity is still happening. It's all in the voice of the Lord. So Psalm 29 is big on that. Psalm 30, again, kind of like Psalm 27 and 28, popular stuff in there. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The whole psalm is describing this transition from sorrow and affliction to joy and restoration and being turned from mourning into dancing, and just great gladness therein. And also 31 echoes that in its own way. You can see the language there of committing our spirits into the Lord's hands. Even when we feel like we are cut off from his sight, he hears our voice, he preserves the faithful, and he strengthens our faith as we wait for the Lord. So again, a lot of themes there that we've talked about in others. So that brings us to Psalm 32. We'll focus on that today. Here's the text as it reads from the ESV. The title reads, A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Psalm 32. You might have caught on as you were listening to it that we're dealing with a very penitential psalm. In fact, this is traditionally been categorized as one of the seven penitential psalms in the Psalter, at least in the history of the Christian church. This is old school, probably goes back to like 4th century or so, Cassiodorus, I think. And we have run into one of these before. Psalm 6 was the first of seven penitential psalms. We've done a podcast on that. Here, the second one of the seven, Psalm 32. The emphasis here, though, is not just on penitence, the sort of confession, repentance, that sort of, but also on teaching penitence, on teaching confession, absolution, and what that means for humanity. So it reminds me, actually, Psalm 50, another one of the confessional psalms, the penitential psalms, David, probably the most famous of the penitential psalms, Psalm 51, after the adultery with Bathsheba, David prays things like, have mercy upon me, O God, have mercy upon me, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You get that notion in there of teaching others after having been absolved of the sin. Well, that you want to see what that looks like. You look at Psalm 32. This is David teaching others about confession and absolution. So we're going to have a nice little chat here about the significance of that. And you can see it right at the start. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is just an amazing way to start this. We have run into this language before, and we've talked about it. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And we go through that. We've done a podcast, and we talked about that blessing that is involved in the Lord. The whole Psalter starts out on this note of being blessed. And what does the blessed life look like? What does the life look like that meditates in the law day and night? Well, it looks like the psalmist's life, all these 150 psalms, to be precise. It looks like a covenantal man on every side of the spectrum, joy and sorrow and all these things. It's all in the Psalter. You're not going to find an emotion that you've experienced that's not in the Psalter. And so that this blessed life looks like this, through ups and downs. And then, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are these, and blessed are those. So, well, look at what Psalm 32 does. This is why Psalm 32 is just perfect. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This blessed language is all, I mean, the blessed life, oh, well, what do you think the blessed life looks like? Oh, a big house, a nice solid family, no black sheep anywhere, no personal struggles, no emotional pains. That's the blessed life, right? Well, not according to Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This was huge. In fact, some earlier interpreters said this is foundational for all the other blessings you will find anywhere in the Bible. Read this psalm carefully, they said. What is it? What are you going to think about more eagerly than when sins are forgiven? Because where sins are forgiven, life and salvation are given. That's the ultimate blessedness that's being said. So anything that the Bible says about blessedness depends on the blessedness being talked about here. And that just runs in the face of our current culture in so many ways that you can do a load of podcasts just on that topic. But blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by the blood of the Lamb, of course, who was slain for our sin. He opened not his mouth, led to the slaughter, so that we can be covered, clothed in his righteousness. It's not us walking around, but Christ who lives in us. He's covered us with the garments of salvation, garments of righteousness. Don't try to cover yourselves with the fig leaves of anything else that you can come up with, right? Adam and Eve and even you and me, sons of Adam and Eve. Cover yourselves in the righteous garments that are given to us in Christ. This is repeated just so that we get the point. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Just in case we're not clear on this, we're getting all kinds of different adjectives for wrongdoing, right? Look, just in these first two verses, you got transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit, all these sorts of things. The blessed life is when those are dealt with. Not just getting a better job or more, happier or this or that. The blessed life is, so transgressions, more, I guess, emphasizing acts of rebellion and things like that, the more kind of explicit thing. Sin is pretty general, any offense, any turning away from God. Iniquity, that's sort of, I would kind of lean that toward disdain and sort of a distortion of the way things should be. They're all different words in the Hebrew, and so they all have this sort of nuance that they're trying to convey, but it's comprehensive. That's the point. The total spectrum of sin is being talked about here, and as we'll learn later in verse 5, the total completeness of forgiveness is also given. Thought, word, deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone, sins of omission, sins of commission is the technical lingo there. These same words for sin are going to be used in verse 5. So it's a very comprehensive confession of sins. Everything about me that is not the way that I've been created to be should be confessed. And everything about me that's not created the way it should be is going to be forgiven as well. So there's a completeness here in Psalm 32 that comes from the one who forgives sins. Now, what happens if that forgiveness is not wanted at all? Well, let's try keeping silent. What will that get us? Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is the thing. When you're in silence, when you just want to hold on to the sins that you have, they will eat away at you in profound ways, because we're dealing with what it means to be human here, physical, mental, spiritual. They all have implications for just being silent to the sins that we have committed. They'll become part of your identity, and you're eventually, I mean, that could lead to depression, it could lead to spiritual doubts, it could lead to all sorts of bad behaviors that try to make some sort of satisfaction, or at least a distraction from the reality within if these things aren't dealt with. The bones will be wasting away, the groaning will happen day and night. This is the thing about day and night. Verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up. Everything about you is going to be deteriorating, decomposing, unless this is dealt with. When it's verbalized, when it's discussed, hey, you know, with somebody else or with God here, I mean, that's the ultimate. We're going to get to that here. It must be confessed to God. But when it's verbalized, it's at least in speech, and it can be dealt with, so to speak. It can be interacted with. It can be handled, so to speak. But this silence is just going to lead to basically lying to the self about the reality within and also lying to God. And this is why if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves something that's not true. And we also make God out to be a liar, 1 John 1. Liar in the sense of, hey, your word declaring me a sinner doesn't mean anything. And liar even in the sense of, hey, the cross with your whole son dying, thanks but no thanks, wasn't needed, at least for me. So, as Paul says in Romans, all have sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. Confession necessary for speaking the truth about both ourselves and about God, which is why it's so important. How does the psalm? There's a Proverbs 28 something. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This sort of thing. So it's just, I love how that language. It's the confession and forsaking of sin will obtain mercy, and that's the kind of prosperity that the Bible speaks of more than any kind of prosperity that this world cares to imagine. So there's a beautiful thing going on here in Psalm 32, and that's why you get this. This has to be spoken. It has to be confessed, and it has to be confessed to God. And that's what verse 5 is all about. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's probably maybe a climactic verse of the whole thing. I don't know, but it's huge. And in order to do it justice, let's start talking about that on the other side of the break. So I will be right back after a word from our sponsor. Just kidding. I always wanted to say that. He's not really a sponsor. He's kind of like one of my colleagues who agreed to do this recording a while ago. Okay, here he is.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty, we are back with our study of Psalm 32, and we just hit verse 5, which in many ways is pretty central to the whole thing, I would think. And we got this repetition of acknowledging sin, not covering it, that is uncovering iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of it. I just love all this emphasis on speaking out, getting that sin out there verbally. You verbalize, you need to verbalize that, people say, getting it out there. And to whom should we confess? We confess those sins all to the Lord. Not just coming up with a better way to think of them or conjuring up some sort of self-counseling technique this is what drives me nuts. You get this sort of thing where you've heard people say, maybe, or the phrase, I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. If I could forgive myself, then I could really get myself back, or my happiness will be restored, or I can get rid of whatever, but I can get my, heart back, or those sort of things. Now, I'm not going to be one to pretend to know all there is about the self-help section in your neighborhood's closest bookstore and what's within the realm of possible and desirable and all that sort of stuff. All I'm going to say is that that's about the most unbiblical notion that you can muster, this idea of forgiving the self. In fact, I'm tempted to even say I'm hard-pressed to find a more effective tool in the devil's tool belt than this notion of things will only be okay when you can somehow find it in yourself to forgive yourself. First of all, it takes all of the attention off of the one to whom we should be confessing, and that is God. And second of all, it's like telling a sick person, go heal yourself. I mean, the thing is, the medicine comes from the outside. The forgiveness as well comes from its ultimate source in God. So this idea of forgiving the self seems to be just some sort of lack of trust that God has actually forgiven the sin. There's got to be more to it. And Psalm 32 tells us all no. In fact, not only there's not anything more to it, but this is all there is for the blessed life and for the happiness, the prosperity that's in the biblical notion of what it means to be prosperous and things like that. To have iniquity forgiven is to be given life and salvation in Christ, and in Christ you have all things. And so that's exactly what is needed if you are human. If you don't think that, put your, as Luther would say, put your hand in your bosom and see if you have flesh and blood. And is that the case? Do you have flesh and blood? Well, then see what the Bible says about it. You need the forgiveness that comes from Christ and nothing else in addition to that. Anything beyond Christ, anything Christ in addition to X, Y, Z, the X, Y, Z all comes from the devil. That's just the way it is. So those of you who are listening may have recognize some of this language. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That was actually been in Lutheran hymnals for some time, this language. I love how the service starts with that. What are you gonna offer to God when you come into it? You got nothing but a boatload of sins from the previous week. I mean, that's all we're working with. So that's why the service starts with that. I said, I will confess my transgression, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We have different settings for the service, right? But the idea of confessing first. And this, I don't know, might be a good little time to refresh what the catechism has to. I mean, the catechism, one of the chief parts is on the what we call the office of the keys and confession, this the pastoral office. Just a reminder there that confession is confessing sins and also receiving absolution. And when that's done, when the absolution is received from the pastor, pronounced, spoken by the pastor, it is as certain as if God himself were dealing. I mean, from the pastor as from God himself, Luther would say, that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. That's an amazing thing. What you hear pronounced there is the exact same thing as God pronouncing it to you. So everything we need is right there in confession and absolution. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. That is, the Lord is always near to the brokenhearted. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Those who are repentant find a merciful Lord. He's always there. Now, at a time when you may be found, of course, for those who consistently refuse repentance until the day they die, the Lord will no longer be found there. So while you still have the gift of life, the Lord may be found. And for those who do repent and confess and all these things, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. And, you know, the idea of these great waters can be taken in a few different ways. Of course, in the beginning, right, we have God separating waters from waters, God working. Waters are kind of a symbol of chaos, basically, but it has different nuances as you kind of read through the Psalms and other parts of the Old Testament. God having power over the waters. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid, it says in one of the Psalms and things like that. So anything that can, in the realm of chaos, in the realm of powerful stuff, in the realm of afflictions, persecutions, I mean, that other Psalms talk about the waters being up to my neck and things like that, or even the waters that come from others by way of persecution. So anything, point of this, anything, whether it's the afflictions, persecutions, the principalities, demons, errors, heresies, whatever the case is, you need to be standing on the rock that is Christ. It brings to mind the way the Sermon of the Mount sermon, the way that the Sermon on the Mount ends, and that is whoever hears these words and believes them is like a man who's built a house on the rock, and the waves, right, the waters beat against it, but it still stood. And that's what the forgiven life looks like, standing in the midst of any kind of water that troubles you in this life, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your friends, whether it's in the bank account or whatever it is that occupies your thoughts. You will be able to stand against that so long as you are forgiven and living under Christ's covering righteousness. Verse 7 just adds to what that means. The Lord will be our hiding place. He'll preserve us from trouble. He'll surround us with shouts of deliverance. What do you suppose that is? I mean, shouts of deliverance. You worship within a community. You can even hear other psalmists have other songs of deliverance in the Bible. Other psalmists and saints are shouting of deliverance as well. Shouts of deliverance even from the self, the forgiven self, things like that. And that's the life that we're talking about here, the forgiven life. Verse 8, I will instruct you. Here we see this, the David kind of instructing about the forgiven life. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. The Lord knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. Before we rise up and lie down, behold, the Lord knows it, Psalm 139. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you're going to be doing 5 years from now and 10 and when he's going to take you to himself. All these things are known. So he leads us and he guides us and he has our eyes on you. It's like almost like with Peter, you know, in the end, toward the end of the gospel, the passion narrative, the Lord just looks over at Peter and Peter starts crying and things like that. The Lord has his eyes on us and he leads us like Abraham, for example. Hey, Abraham, leave that country and follow me up here. And so go to this different land. And he leads us, he guides us, and ultimately, in light of this psalm, he leads us in paths of righteousness. That is, out of the sin, death, and devil of darkness, and into the light of Christ's righteousness. So, verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. That is, I don't even know anything about horses, but the idea here is that, well, you can just see it right off the bat, without understanding. What separates us from the animals is the fact that we have a soul, we have the ability to reason, we have more going on there. So don't be like, to ignore forgiveness is to not care about the soul, the most important part of humanity. And you'll have to, in fact, if you do ignore that sort of forgiveness, if you ignore care for the soul, it must be curbed with bit and bridle. That could even mean adversities, according to Luther and a lot of others, in order to bring about, as kind of God's mercy, I would say, to bring about a life of faith and church and all these sorts of things. The resistance here, the stubborn resistance here that's portrayed by these animals is, this deals with the resistance to confess sin. I think some people, I remember talking to somebody once who just, it was an amazing thing, but I had gotten in this conversation about the idea of going to church and why and these sorts of things. And all of a sudden it was said to me that at the end of the day, I just don't want to be told that I'm a sinner. And I just thought, wow, that is a very real thing, but this is the kind of resistance that must be curbed with bit and bridle that's being talked about here, and it needs to be disciplined. And there's all kinds of ways that the Lord may choose to bring about this sort of bridling. And like for Luther, it could be adversities, it could be tribulation, it could be judgments, it could be. It just brings all kinds of grief to say, forgiveness is not a big deal because it has everything to do with everything we are. In fact, Luther would even say that the proper subject of theology, the only thing that theologians really are concerned with, is man as sinner and how God justifies or makes righteous a sinful mankind. That's all there is to it. So to think that that's not a big deal, to walk around thinking forgiveness is just sort of on the side, optional, that sort of thing, is the kind of thing that can lead to profound destruction of who we are as humans. And that's what's being warned against here. So, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the afflicted, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the effects of what forgiveness brings. Do you want to be surrounded with steadfast love? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be upright in heart? Do you want to have all that sort of peace that passes all understanding? Then it's found in forgiveness in Christ because of what he has done for us. That's the point of all this. I was really intrigued to discover that St. Augustine, 4th century interpreter, big dog for all of like Western Christianity, just huge. Reading up a little bit about this psalm and just kind of thinking through some things, and I saw somebody mention that Augustine liked Psalm 32, said it was his favorite psalm, and he put it near his deathbed because the beginning of knowledge, Augustine wrote, is to know oneself to be a sinner. I thought that was quite profound. I mean, even on your deathbed, can you imagine looking over and being reminded that you're a sinner? But the point of that is, as you are first reminded about your own sinfulness, you are then in a perfect position to be reminded about the forgiveness that exists in Christ and what that means for you. Because where there is forgiveness of sins, I know I've said it before and I'll say it again, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation, even when you're on your deathbed. That's the main point that we're getting in Psalm 32. And thanks be to God that in Christ, that is true for us as well. Okay, well, that looks like that's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends and others so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us as we journey through the Psalms. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook, like us, comment, send in a question, whatever you want to do, I'll take it. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.